Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, April 25th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the Feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning in the fourth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, did you know that Relevant Radio is looking for parish ambassadors? Volunteers who can spread the word about Relevant Radio at their local parishes. It only takes about an hour a month and we'll connect you with fellow ambassadors, our team, and many different resources to share our message and our mission. You can sign up this morning to become a parish ambassador at relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah once again. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour here on this Thursday morning?
Well, protests continue on college campuses across the U.S. These are pro-Palestinian protests, often turning a little bit violent, certainly calling for violence in many cases against Jewish students who don't really have a lot to do with what's going on in Palestine and in Gaza right now. House Speaker Mike Johnson visited Columbia yesterday, the scene of some very vocal protest, and he was shouted down, John.
Yeah, no question about it. In fact, these protests are really anti-Semitic protests. That's exactly what they've become. These anti-Israel agitators on campuses in many different parts of our country, from California, Massachusetts, Texas, and New York. We're talking about USC yesterday. 93 were arrested. Harvard University, the University of Texas in Austin, where 34 were arrested. And, of course, what's been going on now for well over a week at Columbia University in New York. So a lot going on. And in fact, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu released a YouTube video message yesterday saying that he is very concerned about what's happening across America.
What's happening on America's college campuses is horrific. Anti-Semitic mobs have taken over leading universities. They call for the annihilation of Israel. They attack Jewish students. They attack Jewish faculty. This is reminiscent of what happened in German universities in the 1930s. It's unconscionable. It has to be stopped. It has to be condemned and condemned unequivocally. But that's not what happened. The response of several university presidents was shameful.
And Glenn, I think that it's important as we hear the Israeli Prime Minister speak to remember that all of this is happening with the backdrop of the events of October 7th, when Hamas brutally and savagely attacked Israel and killed over 1,200 Israeli civilians and military.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what sparked this new round here. It wasn't Israel, but anytime there are shouts of death to Israel across the country, it catches the attention of Israel. And I think the prime minister wasn't out of line to say what he did.
And it's not only death to Israel. They're chanting death to America as well. You look at what's happening, and it looks like it's happening in, a third world country. It's hard to believe that it's happening on our very own soil in U.S. Universities.
Yeah, it's sad and, again, hard to believe. I mean, they can disagree politically on various moves between different countries, but the harassment of the outright, harassment and threats against Jewish students, that's not cool.
The other big story this morning, former President Trump returning to court in New York City this morning. What is the latest, Glenn?
Well, he's in trial in New York in court as that trial continues over the hush money case. But also the Supreme Court today taking a look at presidential immunity. And this could affect a lot of these court cases as well as, potentially the election. And they probably will decide before the end of their session, which is in late June, when many of the big, things come out, when their decisions come out. But This, again, could really have a great impact on all the trials that have got underway to one degree or the other for the former president.
And what is Trump's attorney's position? What do you think the gist of their argument is going to be?
Well, they think that a president needs to have immunity so he can go about his business without being bogged down by a constant barrage of suits from all comers.
Yeah, can you imagine if a president is fair game and can be sued both civilly and criminally for anything that they do while in office? And I think that that is probably the main point that they're trying to make.
Although growing up in the Watergate era, we all learned very well the president is not above the law. And so it doesn't mean he can do whatever he wants without you know, having to abide by law.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's got to be limits to presidential immunity. Anyway, we'll stay tuned. Those arguments begin later this morning at the Supreme Court. And the other story that you and I as football fans will be keeping an eye on is the NFL draft finally happening tonight in the Motor City in Detroit. Round one kicking off with the Chicago Bears with the first overall pick in the draft, and they're expected to select USC star quarterback Caleb Williams, who has been described as a once-in-a-generation QB.
A lot of good quarterbacks expected to go in round number one tonight, and if history is any indication, some will be good, some will be average, some will just go away, and nobody knows for sure which ones those are. That's why they play the games, but some fun anticipation, especially for teams needing quarterbacks. And the Bears not only needing a quarterback, but they think a new stadium as well. Boy, did they unveil a fancy stadium proposal this week here for next door to the current Soldier Field.
Yeah, it would be an indoor stadium right there on the lakefront, just down the road from the current Soldier Field. The old columns would still exist. There'd be a memorial there, but they'll be able to play indoor football in freezing cold weather, as you know how the Chicago lakefront can get. And they'll also be able to host, Final Four. And many other big-time events in that arena. So it'll be super interesting to see if this thing actually happens, because they've been talking for the longest about building one in the suburbs in Arlington Heights.
You know, if this was a proposal that had been brought to me, this is my first reaction as a mother. That sounds expensive. So we'll see. What?
Oh, it's only $5 billion.
Yeah,
it's only $5 billion.
Yeah, the seats, can they be less comfortable? Can be, you know, I don't know. I'd be coming up with some. They wouldn't want me on the team. That's probably why I wasn't invited. Yeah, that's probably.
Well, it does have to get public help. It has a ways to go yet. Illinois' governor not all for that yet, nor necessarily the state legislature. But sure looks pretty with the drawings.
As Sarah always says. Stay tuned. So
there you go.
One thing's for sure. It's Thursday. It's me. It's time for yet another edition of What's That Sound? Round two.
Round two, indeed. And if you were listening to round one, you know what our theme is for What's That Sound this hour. But if you don't, I brought some friends into the studio to see if they can help you out. Nope, not Wookiees, even though that's kind of what it sounds like. I'm finding more and more there are so many animals they must be using for that Wookiee sound. But it's penguins.
Those are some disturbed penguins.
They were not happy, it sounds like. They might have been fighting. I don't know if it was over a fish or a lady friend. I'm not sure, but they were not happy. So we'll get them out of the studio, Thomas, if you could. We're going to play What's That Sound? Penguin theme for World Penguin Day. And luckily for you guys, we won't just be hearing their brain and their complaining. We will hear quotes from famous penguins that are not, you know, real, but pretend. We like to pretend that sometimes penguins can talk. And these are a few of them. So are you guys ready?
Absolutely. I'm penguin ready.
Okay, perfect. Well, let's dive in. And here is our first one for you, John.
Hey, my name is not Oswald. It's Penguin.
That would be the infamous Burgess Meredith in the old Batman series.
Oh, so close. We already did that last hour. So it's a different penguin, but you're right. It is from Batman. Glenn, do you have an idea?
No, it's whoever played the penguin in that particular Batman movie. Yeah.
That That was not specific at all. Come on, Danny DeVito playing the Penguin with Michael Keaton.
I grew up with the old TV show, Burgess Meredith is my Penguin. Man.
Is it sacrilegious? Now, I know this is for me. When they reboot things, I can't. It's like almost sacrilegious to rewatch. I have not been able to bring myself to watch the new, quote, improved Aladdin. So is that true for you guys? Do you just, you know, old Batman is it? I stopped.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Old TV Batman.
With all due respect to Danny DeVito, he did do a great job. But Burgess Meredith, the old... Yeah.
Yeah, I don't remember Danny DeVito doing that. He did look really creepy. They did a great job creeping him up
for
that. He's
the waddle. He's the waddle, you know, going after the Cape Crusaders.
No wonder he kept getting caught. You'll never catch anybody waddling. You got to get in shape there first. Okay, well, that was the first clue. Let's see, Glenn, if you can figure out this one.
You're fixed.
Oh, I feel swell. In fact, I think I feel a song coming on.
You got a friend in me.
I should know that, but my kids were like the Lion King and Little Mermaid and Beauty and the Beast generation.
Oh, you tapped out, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, doesn't know. Not correct. That's not the right answer. John, your kids were around for this. Your kid.
I am clueless. I need to brush up on my.
That is a 90s movie, but not the one we're looking for. No, this is actually, I think it was actually 2000. That was Wheezy from Toy Story. I think it was like Toy Story 2 or 3, actually. It's a later Toy Story, not the original. But, I mean, I thought like at the end that you got a friend in me that might help.
Well, yeah, it should have.
It should have.
So I felt a little worse because I knew that, but I still didn't know the Penguin. No.
So sad. Okay, well, that's okay, guys. Well, that's
is
part
that
of...
Wheezy or Uncle Wheezy?
No, just Wheezy. Yeah, that's part of today. We're educating you on the Penguins. Of American history you didn't know about. This is one.
I remember Wheezy from the Jeffersons. Does that count?
You do remember him. That's good, but wrong. He's not a penguin. So unfortunately, he didn't make it today. Okay, one more. Let's see. This is a little bit older. Maybe you guys will catch this one. Here we go.
Order what you will.
There'll be no bill.
It's complimentary.
You're very kind.
Ooh.
Okay, who was tying? Come on. It's a penguin. I mean, I'm trying to give a layup here.
It's an older Disney
movie.
Julie Andrews doing stuff there.
And,
oh.
That narrows it down quite a bit.
Dick Van Dyke.
Very good. You're very close. Yeah. The name of the movie, guys. You're so close.
Come on, John. I'll give you good hints there.
We're close, but Mary no Poppins. Cigar.
Mary Poppins.
Okay, very good. Very good. You got it. Okay, yes, there were penguins in that movie, believe it or not. And they did a wonderful dance number for Mary Poppins.
Yeah, it was one of the, probably one of the earlier, you know, live-action cartoon crossovers, huh?
Yes, very much. And you know what I was so enamored by that is how Dick Van Dyke, playing Bert, the character Bert, how he was able to somehow just pull his pants down just a little bit, and he looked just like a penguin and was able to dance somehow. And the Disney magic, you don't know how they did it, but they did. And the penguins were in it, and they did a great job. So, sorry, guys. Well, you got that one. You got that. We got two out. Well, you didn't. Okay. Well, you know, good. We're educating everyone on penguins today, so you guys are trying to do your very best, and that's all we ask.
Very exhaustive look at penguins today. Good job.
Very good. You know, next time we'll have the penguins, you can phone a friend. Maybe they know some of these answers, so they'll be good. But anyways,
Now, John mentioned the movie with, the story of, it was like a documentary of the penguins.
Yes.
I mean, it was a huge...
I saw that in a movie theater, actually.
Now, was that Morgan Freeman? Did he do the voiceover for that? Unfortunately, he did not make the cut because it's the penguins in the movie don't talk. But I could have still had Morgan Freeman, I guess, for next time. Now, I'll check. You guys write down all the movies you've seen so I can, you know, pick things that are closer in your wheelhouse.
We're just lobbying for any points on a day we did really poorly, that's all.
Where did he get those wonderful toys?
Jack Nicholson, how did you get in here? This is getting out
All
of
right.
control.
Lots of fun. We did better in hour number one than number two, but we'll take it.
There's always next week.
That's right. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We First things first, we always start every hour here on the show, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. And there's so many blessings. Every day is a gift and every day is a blessing. And we always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. We continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine, and peace in our nation on those college campuses in a special way this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our real strength. If we call on the Lord in difficult situations, He will give us the grace and the strength to deal with it if it's according to God's will. During my many years of reporting and interviewing many professional athletes, especially in Major League Baseball, I met many ballplayers who loved this verse, Philippians 4:13. In fact, one I knew even had it on his baseball card. In fact, I tell my 16-year-old son, Joseph Dominic, my high school baseball player, that whatever you do in life, if you do it for the Lord, you can't go wrong. And he's been praying to Jesus before every at-bat and crossing himself every single time he goes to the plate ever since he was 7 years old. So praise the Lord. We always pray with great confidence. That prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break when we come back. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will join us to talk about the evangelization skill that every Catholic disciple needs. So stay with us. There is much more to come here in hour number two of this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales,
Sarah Tafoya,
and Glenn Levers.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Today is the perfect day in every single way. Woo, woo, woo.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on this Thursday. In the fourth week of Easter, we continue to say Happy Easter. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on X, formerly Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of our conversation this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about sharing our Catholic faith. Have you ever found yourself trying to evangelize a friend or perhaps a loved one, but you feel like you're just not very good at it, or the way that you've been sharing our faith is just not working? Do you want to evangelize and do it in a more effective manner? Well, listen up. Joining us live from College Station, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Marcel Lejeune to share the evangelization skill that every Catholic disciple needs. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who then make missionary disciples. Good morning, Marcel. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Happy Easter, and thanks for having me on.
For sure. Well, this is a very interesting topic. And, you know, right off the bat, I want to ask you, why do you think that so many Catholics rarely evangelize, if they ever do, and why they don't feel, you know, called or compelled to do it?
Well, I think it comes down to several different reasons. It depends on the person. Some people, it's you know, this just isn't what Catholics do. Catholics, you know, we're polite and we go and we serve the poor, but we don't really talk about our faith. It's kind of a don't ask, don't tell policy. For some people, they think that that's what the church teaches, which it doesn't. You know, they use this, what I would call an out phrase from St. Francis, you know, preach the gospel always, but when necessary, use words. Well, the surprising thing to a lot of people is he never said that. And I would argue he probably never would have said that, because based on what we know he did say, he talked about Jesus all the time. So it's, you know, a multitude of reasons. And then I think there's some people who are just scared. They're scared about other people's reactions. They're scared how they're going to look. They're scared they're going to fail. They're scared they don't know enough. So there's a number of reasons Catholics don't evangelize. And I think there's, it depends on who the person is. And then there's people who just don't want to do it, right? I mean, there's just something internal that makes them think this isn't the way we're supposed to operate. But the way I would probably counter all that stuff is to say, okay, well, what does God think? What does God want us to do? Because we know the answer to that. We know it because the church and the scriptures are 100% in agreement. God wants everybody who is Catholic and who loves and follows Jesus Christ to share their faith with others by using words and by the witness of their life. So it's, and it says that. It says it explicitly all over the place. It says it in the scriptures. Jesus says it continuously. The last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven was, go and make disciples. You know, these are,
and today's the feast of St. Mark, and at the end of his gospel, he also says to go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. So these are not suggestions by our Lord. This is a commandment.
Absolutely. And not only is the commandment explicit and the church very clear about it, then you think about, well, what about, how does the gospel, how does the good news that Jesus came to give us, this message of salvation and who he is and what the church is all about, how does that get to other people if we don't talk about it, right? I mean, that's exactly what the apostles went and did. That's what St. Paul went and did. They did it immediately after Pentecost. They went out into the streets and they started preaching, and 3,000 were baptized. So this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share our faith. And I understand, look, sometimes I don't want to do it. Sometimes I get a little flutter in my stomach. Sometimes I get scared about doing it, or I think it's, you know, inconvenient, or it's going to put me out, or I'm worried about somebody's reaction. But, you know, even then, we're supposed to do it anyway.
Well, I'll never forget the words of my hero, Pope St. John Paul II, who said, it is not enough to know Christ. You must introduce him to others. So our Holy Father provided great encouragement that even though it may not be easy, we're called to do that. I want to open up our phone lines and invite our Relevant Radio family. Do you enjoy sharing your Catholic faith with family and friends? What about strangers? Are you passionate about sharing Christ with others? We're talking about it here this morning, how we're sharing our Catholic faith, how we're evangelizing. We're taking your calls for Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples at 888-914-9149. We only have him for a few more minutes. The number is 888-914-9149. Marcel, I know that you propose a process when we're presented with an opportunity to evangelize. Can you share with us this acronym, as you call it, ALAR?
Yeah, the ALAR, ALAR process, is a simple process that we've probably used in various situations throughout our lives, where it's ask, listen, assess, respond. Ask, listen, assess, respond. And so to give you kind of the big picture of what I'm talking about, we have to start to initiate. And we do so not by coming up and saying, hey, do you know Jesus? You know, the big, like, in-your-face thing. You need Jesus. You know, make a statement like that. No, it's with questions. It's asking big questions, existential things. What is, you know, how do you know what's true and false? What are you passionate about? Where are you with God right now? Does he play a part in your life? Do you pray? You know, things like that. And what we're doing is we're trying to go ask these big existential open-ended questions to get somebody else to talk. And while they're talking, we're listening. We should really be actively listening. And while we're listening, what we're doing is we're assessing, where is this person? Do they have a living relationship with our Lord? Are they walking with him? And if not, now we know our response really should be, well, in some ways, we got to work at either a pre-evangelization or evangelization for this person. And if they are walking with the Lord, we have to ask, okay, well, what do they need now? So it's asking the big questions, listening actively, assessing where they are spiritually, and then responding appropriately to that. And this helps us while we're evangelizing to know what our response ought to be, because it's not just some big box set of everybody needs X, right? Everybody's going to need something different. And so when we're able to properly respond, in a sense, we're customizing evangelization to the person in front of us in a way that's going to be better received, it's going to be more effective, and we're going to probably enjoy it more.
What are some of the basic questions that you suggest that we ask when we're engaged in someone who is at least open to us sharing our faith?
Yeah, it depends on the person or how you're guided by the Spirit. Of course, we want to pray before we go into that. But really, again, it's these big existential things. And so, for instance, I know people who call themselves atheists and agnostics, people who say they're nuns or they don't believe in anything or they're not sure, right? And here's the thing. Did you know that about 40% of those people who have some kind of label like that pray regularly? And then the question becomes, well, who are they praying to? And that could be the question you could ask if you find out. So I like to ask the question, tell me about the God or describe the God that you don't believe in. I recently used that a couple of weeks ago with a friend of mine who never goes to church, has never believed. I've known him since we were in elementary school together. And I called him up and I just started talking to him about life and stuff like that. And we've kind of started to really rebuild a relationship. And this isn't that he's a project in my life. I really like the guy, but I want to evangelize him and I want him to know Jesus Christ. And so I started asking him questions about that. And that was one of the questions, describe the God that you don't believe in. And he went on for a long time. And here's the thing, at the end of his description, I said, I don't believe in that God either. And I didn't make any other statement. That's all I needed to say. Because the one he described, I don't believe in that one. But that what I'm trying to do is pique his curiosity so that at some point he might ask me, well, tell me about the God that you do believe in, because the one that you believe in is not the one that I've decided not to believe. So it's those kind of questions that I found really are intriguing to a lot of people. Or, you know, what do you know about Jesus? It's interesting because a lot of people think they know things about Jesus, but they only know bits and pieces about Jesus Christ. They don't know kind of a big picture about him. And, or do you believe in some kind of universal truth? Because we know that relativism is a big deal nowadays. But here's the thing. While we're doing this process, we really have to resist a lot of our talking back at people. Now, the point is to try to figure out where they are and how we respond. But if we immediately come back with a response, if we immediately come back with the right answer, and by the way, we want to give a right answer at some point when it's appropriate. But if we immediately do it and they're not ready for it, sometimes it can undermine the process because then they feel like all we're doing is correcting or becoming the teacher. And we're the ones with the right answers and we're just there to use them as a project.
Scott is joining us this morning from Stillwater, Minnesota. Good morning, Scott. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel Lejeune.
Oh, good morning. Yes, I just have something that really works well for me is just I've been helped, you know, like at the checkout line or just by someone in the store or just anybody, you know, I say, you've been so helpful. Pay them a nice compliment and say, you must know the Lord, and then let them speak. And it's really opened up some wonderful opportunities for conversation. So that's basically what I like to try to do. And it seems like it works actually very well.
Yeah, Scott, that's a great suggestion. And I think that a lot of times people are puzzled as to how to start a conversation or start a religious discussion to get off topic of something else that's just kind of, you know, your day to day. And I think that's a great way to open up the floor to that kind of discussion. So good for you, you know, and something I do, well, I tell people to have a blessed day instead of having just a good day or thank you for, you know, helping me out. And I think that also can do the same, because you can see the reaction is, wow, they just turned this to a spiritual topic, right? And so, way to go, Scott. Good job for you to bring things back to God.
Thanks so much, Scott. And Marcel, you never know when the opportunity is going to pop up to share one's faith. I just had a flashback. I was Christmas shopping in December, and I was in a department store, and somehow we got into this discussion about faith in the Bible with a Protestant who, I don't even know how we actually got into it. Mm-hmm. But next thing you know, we're having this discussion about Jesus and, what we actually believe as Catholics versus our evangelical friends. And we had a really interesting discussion, and the guy was really happy to meet me, and a seed was planted.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you something, John. I think a lot of times the stranger is actually easier to evangelize for us than the person who's close to us. So the stranger, where we open those conversations up and do that, yeah, great. I think that's absolutely what we ought to do. The struggle for a lot of Catholics, and maybe a lot of your listeners right now, is, well, what do I do with my family and my friends? How do I open up this discussion to them? Okay, well, I'm going to give you the end right now. All right, everybody listening, I'm giving you an assignment that I give to a lot of people that I coach who are bishops and priests and their leadership teams. When I go and coach them on how to do this kind of stuff, I give them an assignment. I'm going to give it to you right now. You say, there's a guy who I'm trying, I'm doing this thing with up at church or with the radio station, the Catholic radio station. And he said that I'm supposed to call somebody up who doesn't go to church and just listen to him and ask him big questions so that I can understand them better. So can we have a conversation about that? Okay. So that's your in. That's all you got to do. Call him up, text him, email him, say, I've been given an assignment for this project I'm doing right now to try to understand people who don't go to church better. Can I interview you? And then ask them these big questions. You can go to our blog at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Find this. You find the questions. Ask, literally read some of the questions to them and ask and listen. And then try to assess and respond where they are. And then you have a follow-up later to say, man, this was a great conversation. And I guarantee you, if all you do is kindly ask the questions, listen, follow up, continue with that stuff, and then say, I'd love to go get a cup of coffee again and talk more about this kind of stuff, the relationship will be built. And you'll have other opportunities later to be able to do things like preach the gospel, share your testimony, invite to prayer, those kind of things. And this isn't hard. You can do this.
I appreciate the encouragement, Marcel. Thanks so much for being with us. You can read the entire blog called The Evangelization Skill That Every Catholic Disciple Needs at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Thanks again. It's been a joy, as always.
All right. And I'll be praying for everybody who wants to go out there and preach and evangelize. God bless.
For sure. And if you want to do it easily, just get a Relevant Radio bumper sticker. That's a nice, easy way to evangelize as well. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back on the other side, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will join us to discuss today's feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. And we'll talk about his gospel as well. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch once again on this Thursday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverance on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday in the fourth week of Easter, as we continue to say Happy Easter during this glorious 50-day Easter season. I'm so glad that you can make us a part of your morning and here in this final segment of our show this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email directly with whatever is on your mind at morningair@relevantradio.com. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. 1-800-273-8149. Now, as we've been talking about all morning today, we are celebrating the feast of one of the four evangelists, St. Mark, the author of the Second Gospel and the patron saint of notaries. Thanks to St. Mark and the other three evangelists, we're able to know and understand a lot of things about our Catholic faith and what happened with our Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. Who was St. Mark and what do we know about his gospel? Joining us live this morning is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on St. Mark the Evangelist, the author of the Second Gospel. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat and spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It is always a joy to be with you.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you as well, and happy Feast of St. Mark. It's kind of a special feast day, I think, for us, because right now we're in year B, cycle B of the Sunday Gospels. And so most of our Sunday Gospels, except now during the time of Easter, will be from the Gospel of Mark. And then we also have him on our weekday Gospels. Again, we'll pick those up once we finish the Easter season with the celebration of Pentecost on May 19th. But after that, we'll have the weekday Gospels from Mark as well until early June. I have to tell you a story, John. I heard about a priest once who, at the end of Mass, had an announcement, and he told the congregation, he said, "Now, what I want you to do, I've never done this before," he said, "but I want all of you to do some homework between now and next Sunday, and it will help you better understand the homily that I'm going to give. And what I want you to do is read the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to read chapter 17 of Mark's Gospel. And then next week, you will.
I get it.
Next week, you will be better able to understand the homily I'm going to give about the sin of lying and deceit." And so the week goes by, and all the people gather for Mass. And he began his homily by saying, "Okay, now did you do your homework? How many of you read Mark chapter 17? And about three quarters of the congregation put their hands up, at which point the priest said to them, Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my homily on the sin of lying and deceit."
That is hysterical. So I love it.
I like that story because, you know, it's a reminder to us of, yes, Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. It has 16 chapters. And so there's no reason why we can't read him through during this Easter season or during our liturgical year. So
Father,
that's
because
a little story.
It's a great story. Father, because the Gospel of Mark is so short, does that have anything to do with why it's so popular?
Well, I think, you know, one of the reasons I think it's popular is because Luke and Matthew, they have the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. John has a long discourse of Jesus at the Last Supper, a lot of words of Jesus. And Mark is mostly action. We don't get the long speeches in Mark that we get in the other three evangelists. And so it's very concrete, and it really... his words really put you in the scene. So he has a lot of details that can grab our imagination and help us to enter into the gospel scenes.
All right, Father Kubicki, what do we actually know about St. Mark?
Well, he was not one of the 12 apostles, but tradition has it that he was a disciple of St. Peter. And in fact, when St. Peter was in Rome, Mark was there as well and was an interpreter for St. Peter, helping make sure that the Romans understood St. Peter as he preached. We also see Mark show up in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of St. Paul. He's known as John Mark. John was his Hebrew name, and Mark, or Marcus, appears to be the name that he took up in the Roman Empire, the Latin word. So that's where we get the name Mark. But throughout the Acts of the Apostles, in different ways, we hear about a John, also known as Mark, also called Mark. And in Acts chapter 12, we have a story in which St. Peter was in prison and was miraculously released from prison and showed up at the house of Mark's mother, who was named Mary. And he showed up there in the middle of the night and shocked everybody. But at the end of chapter 12 of Acts of the Apostles, then we hear that Mark joins Paul and Barnabas. And later in chapter 13, they go forth on the first of St. Paul's missionary trips.
And obviously, you know, what we know about St. Mark is from either his own gospel or, like you described, from the Acts of the Apostles.
That's right. And one of the interesting things, we often think of the early church as just a harmonious body of Christians, that they all got along, they had no personality differences, they had no conflicts, and yet the story of Mark is very different. In chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles, Mark apparently left Paul and Barnabas and left them in the middle of their missionary trip. We don't know why, but St. Paul came to see Mark as unreliable. And so later, when Barnabas, who was a cousin of Mark, wanted to take Mark along on another mission trip, Paul said, "No way." And basically, it became such a strong conflict that Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and Paul started working with another early missionary by the name of Silas. But in the end, the two were reconciled, and in fact, Paul talks about Mark in very glowing terms. In his letter to the Colossians and in his second letter to Timothy, he speaks well of Mark, who was with him when he was in prison in Rome and tended to his needs. And so he greets the Colossians and St. Timothy, saying that Mark also sent his greetings. So it appears that though they had this conflict, they were able to reconcile with one another.
Father Kubicki, according to some biblical scholars, St. Mark wrote the second gospel in Rome sometime before the year 60 AD, writing it in Greek to the Gentile converts to Christianity. Do we have a sense that that's probably true?
Yes, you know, because even though Mark was not one of the apostles, his gospel clearly has a sort of an eyewitness account that he could only have received from one of the apostles, and that apostle would be Peter. Peter mentions Mark in his first letter at the very end, and it's actually the first reading we have at Mass today, where St. Peter sends greetings and says, you know, that I also send greetings from Mark, my son. So apparently they had a very good, close relationship that led St. Paul to call son.
I want to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners here in the final moments. Do you like reading the Gospel of St. Mark? Have you ever read chapter 17? I'm just kidding. Have you ever done a Bible study on Mark's Gospel? We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I will never read Mark the same after hearing your joke, Father.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I think it's good to have a little humor once in a while. And I think, you know, that really, maybe some of our listeners heard me telling this story and they didn't get, you know, you obviously started laughing. You knew where this was going when I first mentioned Mark chapter 17. But, you know, I wonder how many of our listeners didn't realize until the end of the story that Mark has only 16 chapters.
The other thing is that all four of the evangelists have a symbol. Can you tell us about Mark's symbol?
Yes, you know, it's interesting. It seems that these symbols for the evangelists show up in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, and also in the book of Revelation. There are these four creatures that appear in the visions of the prophets, and one of those creatures is in the form of a lion. And so St. Mark, that's his symbol. We might say, well, why does he have a symbol of a lion? And a couple reasons would be, one is his gospel begins with, doesn't have a nativity account. We don't have the birth of Jesus described in the Gospel of Mark. But what we do have at the beginning of Mark is St. John the Baptist basically calling for repentance. And so we have St. John the Baptist roaring like a lion, preparing the way for Jesus. Then we also have in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, Jesus baptized and immediately going into the desert to be tempted. And Mark is the only one who mentions that while Jesus was in the desert, there were wild animals there. And so we would think that there would be a lion there as well. So that's why Mark was given the symbol of a lion to represent him.
Now, most of the apostles and many of our Lord's disciples were martyrs in the early church. St. Mark was also a martyr. Do you have any idea what happened to his relics?
Well, he was eventually he left Rome after St. Peter was martyred, and he went to Alexandria in Egypt, and he's the patron saint of the Egyptians, the Egyptian church. And there, we don't know the details, but he was martyred for the faith. And in the 9th century, the year 825, there were some Venetians who happened to be in Alexandria, and they took his relics with them back to Venice. Interestingly, you know, Pope Francis this weekend is going to be in Venice, and I'm sure part of that will be honoring the memory of St. Mark, because he is the patron saint of Venice as well.
Yeah, in fact, the Holy Father is going to be saying Mass in Venice's St. Mark Square. So even though today is the feast day, they'll still be celebrating St. Mark there in Venice this weekend. Your final thoughts on what we can learn from St. Mark, who we are honoring today?
Well, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, it says, the word of God is living and effective. So if we want to meet Jesus and develop a closer relationship with him, we go to the living word, to the gospels. And in particular, I would say, because we're using Mark for our Sunday gospels, it would be well worth all of our while to spend a little time with St. Mark in the coming weeks and this year.
As always, Father Kubicki, thank you so much. Really appreciate you being with us this morning.
You're very welcome.
And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Fishermen. There was a group called the Fishermen's Fellowship. They were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing, the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized they'd been going at it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fishermen and not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? All these good things to know. So they began research studies, attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got PhDs in fishology, but no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all of the fellowship halls, but still no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, but from those that did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. What with meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, Jake went fishing. He tried a few things, got the hang of it, and caught a choice fish. At the next meeting, he told his story, and he was honored for his catch, then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell how he did it. Now, because of all the speaking invitations and his selection to the board of directors of the Fishermen's Fellowship, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on his line once again, so he cut the speaking. He resigned from the board. He said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." And they did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. From Luke 10:2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really do appreciate it. That'll do it for this Thursday, April 25th, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, Young Thomas, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. Happy birthday to my good friend and colleague, Drew Mariani, who's having a birthday today. Happy birthday, Drew. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.